The first scripture reading today is from the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 147, verses 1 through 6. If you would like to follow along, it's on page 530 of your pew Bible. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God, for God is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. God gathers the outcasts of Israel. God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God determines the number of the stars. God gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. God's understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the downtrodden. God casts the wicked to the ground.
Our gospel lesson comes this morning from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37, which can be found on page 877 of your pew Bible. Then the disciples came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This depiction of Jesus welcoming a child into his arms and admonishing his disciples to do likewise is a heartwarming scene. Instead of seeming like a challenging invitation to fit with our sermon series about Jesus's challenging invitations to us, it makes me think of the numerous paintings of Jesus welcoming the little children with a joyful smile on his face, aglow with the delight of interacting with curious and open-hearted little souls. But such touching images obscure just how very radical this act was in a society that counted children as less than. Children in ancient Israel were, of course, loved by their families, but they had no social status, they had no legal rights. Due to disease and poverty, over half of the children who made it through childbirth would not live to see puberty. And so it didn't make sense in a sort of catch-as-catch-can survival of the fittest society to afford them the same worth as grown adults who could support a family or participate in religious life. So when Jesus brings a child into the midst of his gathered disciples, a select group of grown men privy to the most profound spiritual secrets of their esteemed rabbi, it's a moment of cognitive dissonance. The least important has been held up with the most important. And in a shocking act of social alchemy, the two have been given equal value. In some ways, it's hard for us to flip our perspective of this tender moment and to see it as the disruptive prophetic action that it was. We put baby on board stickers on our cars and line our streets with "drive like your kids live here" signs. And we vociferously debate abortion because our culture sees a young, innocent life as something to be protected at all costs. It probably helps that nowadays most kids live past their teenage years, and so we're investing in someone who very likely will still be around to take care of us in our old age. We value the precious lives of children. And yet, and yet there are almost 500 children separated from their families, from their asylum-seeking parents at the border, still detained, including 22 children under the age of 5. That's my kid. And yet, we consign Puerto Rican kids to living in tents and having no school. Their schools still shuttered a year after Hurricane Maria hit their island, part of our country. And yet, we refuse to address the epidemic of gun violence, which disproportionately affects children and teenagers, school kids. And yet, we cover up epidemics of sexual abuse of children in order to protect religious leaders and hierarchy. And yet, we tell young girls that their trauma as victims of sexual assault isn't nearly as important as preserving the bright futures of the young men who violated them, or nearly as important as giving a pass to grown men because they happened to get away with that violation until they were adults. So maybe Jesus' statement calls us to account just as much as it did the disciples bickering about who amongst them was the greatest. Because here is Jesus' point. We are only as good at being human as the way we treat the most vulnerable among us. We are only as good at being leaders as we are good at welcoming the powerless into the center and following their lead, whether that be children or immigrants or transgender people or people living with disabilities or people of color or women or survivors of assault. Actress Anne Hathaway said at a human rights campaign event this week that there is a myth that gayness orbits around straightness. Transgender orbits around cisgender. That all races orbit around whiteness. We might add to those the myth that girls orbit around boys, that immigrants orbit around citizens, that poor people orbit around rich, that fat people orbit around skinny people, that children orbit around adults, and I'm sure you can come up with several more of your own. Jesus' status-flipping challenge reminds us that while these myths are very real in their negative effects on people, they are not actually the truth. No, they're a distortion of the way that God created the world to be. That is why God is described in this morning's psalm as gathering the outcasts, healing the brokenhearted, lifting up the downtrodden, and casting the wicked and corrupt to the ground. Our God is in the business of erasing injustices and ironing out inequalities that would give power to some and none to others. As we talked about with our children this morning, to welcome this God into your midst, Jesus says, to be close to the divine in a way that matters, we need to welcome the people on the outsides. If you want to be first, Jesus says, you need to put yourself last. If you want to lead others, Jesus says, you must serve others, treating them as the center of your world. In other words, if your agenda is ever more important than the well-being of the people you serve, you're doing it wrong. Jesus' proclamation is the exact opposite of what's become de rigueur in our political system, where politicians on both sides shy away from doing what is right because it might cost them the support of their base or the backing of their funders. It might cost them their seat, their office, their power. That kind of leadership is godless. void of the presence of the one who favors the downtrodden and powerless above everything else. All you have to do is flip through Scripture to see the dozens and dozens and dozens of times when God is described as having a preference for the people on the bottom. So that begs the question, what does God-filled leadership look like? Leadership that welcomes the outcasts as if they were Jesus himself. Those of you who watched the Partners in Health documentary, Bending the Arc, last fall, will remember that the Harvard-trained doctors working in impoverished Haitian villages and in South American slums couldn't figure out why their treatment protocols were failing. Why patients who received free antiretroviral drugs, for example, were nevertheless dying of AIDS. At first, the doctors believed the myth, another one of these, a myth assumed to be truth in so much of the global health world, that their patients were non-compliant, which is medical speak for too lazy or ignorant or superstitious or willful to follow these learned doctors' sage advice. But when the doctors started asking their patients about their lives and truly listened to the answers, when they put their patients in the center and paid attention, they learned that it's hard to focus on medical treatment when you don't have enough food, or your kids don't have a school to go to, or you don't have access to clean water. When the doctors started addressing the hardships that put their patients on the margins in the first place, their patients, assumed to be so stubborn-headed, their patients responded by getting well. Remarkable things happen when we welcome those at the margins into the centers of power. But you may be asking, how can we, in our spheres of influence that are not nearly as wide-reaching as the head of an NGO or as our politicians' influence, how can we welcome the least and the last as if we were welcoming Jesus? How can we give them the place of honor? How can we hand over power to them? We can believe people, particularly women, who report sexual assault. We can continue to press our elected leaders with phone calls and letters to speed up reunification of detained minors with family members or sponsors. We can press them to support recovering efforts in Puerto Rico and to conduct a trauma-informed investigation into Dr. Christine Blasey Ford's accusations against Judge Kavanaugh. We can vote on our ballots and with our wallets, choosing to support politicians and leaders who put others' needs first, and to support companies that pay vulnerable workers a living wage. And we can think about the places where we each have power, because no matter how marginalized you might be in one way, you've got power in some other. We can think about the places where each of us have power and how we might share it or hand it off altogether to people who have been orbiting around us for far too long. As a man or as a white person, you can notice how many times in a meeting people who look like you speak and how often they interrupt women or people of color, and then you can point it out so that others can become aware of their unintentional bias. As a straight person, a cisgender person, meaning not trans, or a white person, you can call out racist or homophobic or sexist comments, and you can lobby for organizations you are part of to put queer people and people of color and women in positions of power. And you can choose which new organizations to give your support to based on whether their leadership, who's in power, not just who's on their PR brochures, is actually diverse. As a supervisor or a human resources person, you can take harassment complaints seriously and make sure you steer clear of any suggestion that the complainant stay quiet or go along to get along. As a parent or teacher, you can be alert to the way the power you hold over the young people in your life helps them feel respected and safe with good boundaries. Or how you might be using it for your own convenience or to try to mold them into who you want them to be rather than who God has created them to be. As a neurotypical person, a person without a disability, a person with a socially acceptable body, or a person without chronic or mental illness, you can educate yourself about the ways the world is built to accommodate you. And look for ways to question and dismantle the barriers erected for those who move through the world differently than you. And we can all commit to listening more. Listening to the stories of those whose experiences have been different from ours, whose access to power is different from ours, and then commit to experimenting with how life could be different if we put those experiences first, if we welcome those at the bottom as if Jesus himself had walked through the door. Because no matter how large a following he had, no matter how learned he was, no matter how beatifically he smiles in our portraits of him with children on his knee, Jesus ultimately ended his ministry scorned and shamed on a cross, cast aside and utterly humiliated. So when we spend our time debating how we might push our own agendas, when we reward with our attention only those who have the respect and admiration of society, when we listen without a second thought to the voices that are the loudest, when we automatically give credence to those who sit at the pinnacle of power, we are dismissing and denying a Savior who died a traitor and an outcast, the very least and last. And friends, we are denying ourselves the very holiness we crave, the very presence of a God who uses power beyond measure to lift up the downtrodden and who calls us to use our power to do the same. Amen.